Turn now to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, we turn to chapter 8. We begin to read at verse number 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned him not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Not everything that Jesus had to say was easy to accept. For a time, crowds would throng around him, eager to hear what he had to say. They drank in his teachings, some of the parables, some of the lessons that he had to teach, and the miracles he performed. But in the course of time, he began to say things that were difficult, things that were uncomfortable, things that people didn't want to hear. And that included his own disciples, the closest circle of men around him. And they began to hear things from Jesus that their hearts and minds rebelled against, that they found it very difficult to accept. And yet, if they were to understand Jesus fully, if they were to grasp what it meant for him to be Messiah, they had to hear and they had to accept hard things. I want to look today at that closing section of Mark's Gospel from verse 31 to 38 of chapter 8. The shadow of the cross. The shadow of the cross. As here we see and hear the disciples struggling. Really struggling. Dear truths, that often the hearts of sinners will struggle to accept the shadow of the cross. And the first thing we see in these verses is the hard truth stated. The hard truth stated. The disciples have confessed the truth. Peter, as so often their representative, "You are the Messiah." Indeed he is. But now Jesus is beginning to instruct them as to what that really means. What does it entail for Jesus to be the Messiah? Who really is he? What has he come to do? And the heart of the matter, verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. Here is a hard truth for the disciples to understand. Here is Jesus laying out for them clearly that for him the path to glory leads through tremendous suffering, indeed through death itself. The path to glory is through suffering and death. And that's the hard truth that the disciples will struggle with. Glory through suffering. They were quite ready to have a Messiah of glory. A Messiah who would lead an army. A Messiah who would liberate Israel from the occupying Romans. But glory through suffering. Ah, now there's a different matter. He began, we are told, to teach them. There is so much they need to hear, and at this point, only a little will be enough for them. This will take time. This will take tremendous patience on Jesus' part as this message gradually sinks in to the disciples. That for Messiah Jesus, the path to glory is through suffering and death. The details of the suffering and why it'll take place and what it'll accomplish, those will wait for another day. This is enough for them to cope with at the moment. But they have to hear it. The time has come. Because this suffering and death are central to the work of Jesus. Without suffering and death, he's no use to us. He's not worth a moment of our attention. Suffering and death are at the very heart of what Jesus is about. He came, above all, to die. That's clear from the very outset, even in the gifts that were brought to him as a baby. The myrrh particularly spoke of death. No doubt, the wise man who brought it didn't understand that. But even there, the shadow of the cross was falling across the life of Jesus. He came to die. And in the Old Testament scriptures, there were clear indications that the Messiah would suffer and die, though few really understood them. Think of that wonderful chapter in Isaiah 53. So familiar to us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A suffering Messiah. A description, part of which we sang a few minutes ago in Psalm 22. The words wrung from the lips of that suffering servant, my God, why have you forsaken me? There in those profound way we see the mind of Messiah Jesus as he made atonement for sin. And the Lord Jesus knew very well the agonies that he would have to endure. And no doubt as he grew up, as a young man, meditating on some of those scriptures, coming to understand that he would be the fulfillment of those passages. And what a burden often that must have been to his soul to know that he was the one who would be wounded for the transgressions of sinners. He would be the one who would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he understood that. There's no surprise for Jesus in what would take place in the coming months leading to the cross. And as we read what Jesus says about what lies ahead, there's a very powerful sense of divine necessity. The Son of Man must suffer. And how often when he speaks to his disciples does he say that, must. For Jesus, this is not an option. This is the plan and the decree of Almighty God. The whole life of the Saviour was lived with that consciousness of divine constraint, of that must. He must walk this path. He must bear these things. Now he accepted it willingly, without resentment, without resistance. But the necessity was there. This was the path that the Father had marked out for him. And for Jesus, there was no option. As he says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And though we see something of what it cost him when he wrestled in prayer in Gethsemane, it is always in that spirit of submission to his Father's will. The Son of Man must suffer. The path led to the cross, and he would walk every step of that path. And this death didn't come as the tragic end to a useful life. There are many, no doubt, who looked on and who thought even about the death of Jesus in subsequent centuries. And they thought, how sad and what a waste. What he could have done if he'd lived longer. What he might have said. The teaching he could have given if he'd only lived longer. What a tragedy. How sad that he died young. But the truth is that that death was the pinnacle of his work. It's what he came to do. His life was not cut off tragically. Rather, this is the purpose for which he came into the world. A death that secures salvation, because the fundamental principle is spelled out in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no salvation without death. And here's the death of a substitute, the one who, as Peter would write later in his life in 1 Peter 2:24, he would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That is what his death was about. Peter, by God's grace, would come to understand that and spell it out for us in his letters. He came to die. And there's so much irony in this whole situation. Because here are Jews known for their messianic fervor. People, part of whose identity was a desire for a Messiah to come. That's what Jews were about. And when the Messiah came, they put him on a cross. They rejected him. Most of them didn't want anything to do with him. They were glad when he was dead. Having waited centuries for the Messiah when he came, their very religious leaders, the men who should have recognized Jesus and fallen at his feet, wanted him dead. Because he wasn't the kind of Messiah they were looking for. He didn't fit their expectations. He wasn't going to lead them into battle. He wasn't going to free them from Roman domination. And so he was rejected. And again, in the Old Testament scriptures, you turn up Psalm 118. And in verse 22, there's the stone rejected by the builders. Messiah Jesus. The very rejection within God's sovereign plan. And yet even as we speak of his suffering and his death, his rejection by the Jews, this is not some dark, gloomy, pessimistic picture. As Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, though they didn't seem to be listening, "After 3 days, rise again." Rise again. This is not a description of defeat. This is not a description to inspire despair. He will rise. a resurrection that confirms his victory, that guarantees the success of his redeeming work. How do we know Jesus is able to save sinners? He's risen. That's how we know. He triumphs over sin and death and Satan. He walks the path of humiliation right to the cross, the lowest possible point, and then victory. Triumph. Glory. The path is suffering, but it is the path to God-ordained glory. And Jesus understands that. His suffering and his death will lead to surpassing glory. That is the hard truth stated. That for Messiah Jesus, the path to glory is through suffering and death. And there is no other way by which salvation can be secured for sinners like us. This is the only way. And this is the way that Jesus will walk. The hard truth stated. But then as we see how that hard truth was received by the disciples, we have to think secondly and sadly of the hard truth rejected. The hard truth rejected. And again, it's Peter. Of course it is. Peter was the first to say, "You're the Messiah." And Peter is the first to say, "No, Lord, no, no. Absolutely not. You cannot, you will not die in that terrible way. No, no." Verse 32, it's very vivid. Jesus spoke plainly about this. What happens? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you see it? As if he was taking a child aside to tell him off. Jesus has misbehaved. And Peter's going to tell him off. No, no. Have sense, Jesus. This isn't going to happen. Don't talk like that. How patronizing. How condescending. How utterly, utterly misguided Peter is. Do you not feel embarrassed for him? Do you not cringe as Peter takes him by the arm? I'll tell you, Jesus, don't worry. I understand. Utter folly. After the high point of "You're the Messiah," could it be any lower? Again, it's Peter, but no doubt they're all thinking the same thing. In all their minds, Matthew 16 tells us, Peter said, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. Just don't worry, calm down, it'll be all right." And it is just an indication of how hard it would be for the Jews, for the disciples, to accept a suffering and dying Messiah. One who would be rejected even by the religious leaders, those eminent, respected men, those Bible scholars. And so many would have thought, well, look, if they don't think he's the Messiah, he mustn't be. He can't be. These men don't believe in him. Why would we? And Paul sums it up. And Paul knew from the inside what it was to struggle with a dying Messiah. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." They would fall over him and walk on. A stumbling block. And it would take a long time for the disciples to understand and, more important, accept this hard truth. It ran counter to all their expectations, despite what the Old Testament said about suffering and death as the portion for the Messiah. So difficult. Let's not sit in pious, self-righteous judgment on the disciples. Without God's grace, we wouldn't be any better. But it is a hard truth. But Jesus' response is prompt, it's decisive, it's forceful, it's shocking if we had never heard it before. Get behind me, Satan. And he looks at Peter, Peter whom he loved, Peter who would be pillar of his church. Get behind me, Satan. Because that is who is speaking. The voice may be the voice of Peter, but it's the thought of the devil. Here's another temptation brought before Jesus to avoid the cross. Here, men he loved, men he was close to, saying, no, no, not that way. Again, the devil's voice, the serpent's subtlety. Who better to use as a mouthpiece than Peter? Jesus recognizes what is happening and he understands the seriousness of the issue. Devil constantly opposing God's purpose. The Savior doesn't toy with the temptation. And you see, he looks at the other disciples and, as much for their sake as anything, he spells it out in this powerful, dramatic way so that they will not misunderstand. So they will not become more confused than they already are. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. There's no question of Jesus being diverted from this path. He will walk the way to the cross, the path to glory through suffering and death. And more from now on we'll see it. As Mark unfolds the record, Jesus will speak to his disciples about this. They need to hear it and hear it and hear it. They set their wisdom above God's wisdom. We need always to beware of setting our wisdom and what we think is good and right and proper above what God says is the truth. Get behind me, Satan. The shock that Peter must have experienced, the shock he needed to begin to grasp reality, the Son of Man must suffer. Otherwise, there's no salvation. Otherwise, his coming is futile and pointless. It is essential. The hard truth stated. The hard truth rejected. Could it be in your heart, as you hear again of the suffering and death of Christ, you've heard it many times, is there something in your heart that says, no, I don't want that. I want some other way to be right with God, some way I can accomplish, something I can contribute. And the Savior would say, there is no other way. This path, or not at all. Hard truth rejected. Then finally, we have the hard truth applied. The hard truth applied. We've said that the principle at the heart of Jesus' mission is that the path to glory is through suffering. And now Jesus tells us that the same holds true for all of his disciples. It's true for us. If we are disciples of Jesus, the path to glory is through suffering. And that's what the Lord goes on to say. Verse 34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. There's the same principle. The path to glory is through suffering. And here the Lord makes an absolute claim to our personal allegiance and calls us to walk a costly path. We can't minimize its costliness. It requires everything from us. We're to deny ourselves. We're to say no to self. Breaking the bondage to self-centeredness that's so much part of us as sinners. By nature we live for self. The bondage has to be broken. We're called to live a life that's focused on God, with new priorities, new purposes, new direction. The path following our Saviour. Our concern no longer for self, but for God and God's glory and for others. Paul sums it up in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, he says, and I no longer live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that must be the principle of our Christian living. Death to self, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. A readiness for difficulty, for hardship, for persecution, if that's what God allots to us. Even death for Jesus' sake, and for some of our brothers and sisters in parts of the world, that is what it costs. Bearing the cross. And if you saw someone staggering along under the weight of a cross, there was one thing you knew. He's going to die. There was no way back. There's no reprieve. There was no return. When you carried the cross, it meant death. And if we take up the cross as disciples of Jesus, it means death to self in order to seek the glory of our God and Saviour. Again, Peter will write 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Peter himself came to understand that hard truth and accept it. And if the historians are right, Peter himself ended his life on a cross for Jesus' sake. This is no mere theory. And this is what gives the Christian the proper perspective on life. People all around us are trying to hold on to life. Life for self. Life for their own satisfaction. And Jesus says, if you cling to life in that way, you'll actually lose it. And it'll slip through your fingers. And you'll have nothing of eternal significance. Nothing. You try to cling to life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose it for Jesus' sake, you really will have life. Eternal life. Life in all its fullness, its richness. A life that's built on worldly values and built on self will bring perhaps a degree of present pleasure. But it won't last. And it will bring eternal loss. And Jesus asked, what good is it? What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And all around us are people struggling to gain the world or a little bit of it for themselves. And they're losing their own souls. Utterly, utterly foolish. A Christian to slip into that same kind of life. And to be shaped by the world's attitudes and values. And to try to live for self, the life Jesus saved us from. And to pursue this futile, foolish path. path to glory is through suffering. Hardship for Jesus' sake, cross-bearing. And it is hard. There are joys, there are delights, but it's hard. And there are days when you will feel the cross pressing into your shoulder. And you'll feel it bite. When there are things the Lord calls you to do that are difficult. And paths he calls you to walk that are uncomfortable. But we've got to carry the cross for Jesus' sake. Proper perspective on life. What ultimately matters to you? Is it the Lord and the Lord's will and the Lord's glory? The Christian, the child of God, it must be. Must be. This is a matter of eternal significance, and Jesus spells it out in the last verse of the chapter. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Think of a day when Christ might be ashamed of you. He might be ashamed because you were ashamed of him in this world. By God's grace, if we are truly saved, he will keep us from being ashamed of Christ. But that's the searching question. Do you belong to Jesus? Have you taken up the cross by faith, trusted in this Saviour, determined to walk the same path to glory through whatever suffering God allots? There's no profit in travelling any other road, living in any other way. You must take up the cross and follow Jesus. The hard truth applied. Is it applied to you today? How does your heart respond when Jesus speaks of taking up your cross and following him? Can you say humbly and with trust in the Lord, yes, Lord, I will bear the cross for Jesus' sake? The path your Saviour has already walked in order to save you, he calls you now to walk to glorify him. Will you do it? Will you take up the cross, whatever the cost, and walk the path that will lead to glory, but will be a path through hardship for Jesus' sake? May God grant us the grace to bear the cross faithfully and walk the path to glory through suffering. The path Jesus walked to save us.